Not that I ever discounted them, and not that I didn't ever believe them, but just to rather reflect on them and to think about the great power that God demonstrated in the creation, and then the great love that God gave in the Garden of Eden. And of course, one of the fixtures in the Garden of Eden is the tree of life. And as God describes this tree three times here in Genesis, He's going to mention one of it in a very positive way, two times having to deal with the sins of the people. But three occasions He's going to talk about the tree. And so it's introduced in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, when God says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And we know the choice that was given, that man could eat from the tree of life and he could live forever, or he could eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which would lead to his death. And we know the choice that was made. And so the second time we read of the tree is in verse 22, when the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And you'll recall this is where God is going to remove Adam and Eve from the garden. And then that final mention of the tree says he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Here was a great blessing that could have been received, but it was rejected. Yet, even in God removing Adam and Eve from the garden was a blessing. It was a severe mercy. Had they chosen to eat from the tree of life in their condition in rebellion against God, it would have meant that they would have lived an eternal death, which is exactly like we have hell being described. And so God says, "I'm going to get them out of the garden, away from this tree of life, so that that does not take place." In great mercy, He keeps them out of that situation. It's no accident that the tree of life is going to show up again at the end of the Bible. And what we find here is somewhat of a correspondence with the three occasions that we have here. As we look in the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, as God is describing the paradise of which He's promised us, He says, "Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I don't know exactly how we're to picture this. I always imagine that it's a gigantic tree, that maybe its trunk is kind of sprawling on either side of the river as it grows up. And so here in the middle of the city, in the middle of the street, is the tree of life, just as it was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And yet, look at what it says here. Here, it's bearing 12 kinds of fruit, 12 times a month. We're picking up on that number that's been important since the beginning. And the tree is for healing. We then think about what God said in chapter 3, verse 22 of Genesis, where He says, if the man reaches out and eats from the tree, he can live forever. Yet, look at what we find here in two passages in the book of Revelation. When God makes the promise to the one who hears, to the one who conquers, "I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And then in chapter 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who have washed their robes so that they might have the right to eat from the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates." Whereas in Genesis 3, there's an exclusion to the tree because of the rebellion, here in the book of Revelation is a welcoming to the tree for those who have conquered, for those who have washed their robes. God says, "I am preparing the way, I'm opening the door that you can live in my city and you can eat from that tree." Yet the final mention of the tree in the Bible echoes the warning from Genesis 3:24. And so we find in verse 19 of Revelation 22, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book." whether you're reading in Genesis or whether you're reading in Revelation, it's all about the choice. It's all about who are you going to trust? Is it your own way of thinking? Is it your own reasoning? Or is it the way of God, the one who listens, the one who conquers, the one who washes his or her robes? Is there anywhere else we find the tree of life, though? We find it here at the beginning. We find it at the end of our writing. And the answer to that is yes. There is one other book of the Bible where the tree of life is going to make its appearance. And if we were just guessing what that book would be, this might not be in our top three. It might not even be in our top 10. But yet, as we consider it, it makes perfect sense that we're going to have the tree of life showing up in the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs is going to talk about that choice that we make. Proverbs is one of the easiest and hardest books all at the same time. Much of what Proverbs talks about is very common sense for a faithful person. What not to do, what to do. Yet, to look at the book, if we're not awfully careful, we might begin thinking about it somewhat as this book of very unrelated things, that we've got all these pithy little statements in there that are showing us all these various things without a lot of commonality. But to look at Proverbs that way would be a mistake. Because what this book is all about choice. It's all about the road that we're going to take. And I think maybe the best way to encapsulate that idea is to let the book speak for itself in chapter 3, where the writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh," which takes us to Revelation with the healing in its leaves, "and refreshment to your bones." All about a choice. Wherever you're reading in the book of Proverbs, whether it's in these initial chapters where it's a father speaking to his sons, or at least written in that style, or whether it's in the short, wise statements that are in the later part of the book, the same idea is present. I've mentioned to you before that I've tried to stop calling Proverbs a book of wisdom literature. The entire Bible is a book of wisdom literature. But I guess if we talk about one of the highest concentrations of wisdom, it's going to be found in the book of Proverbs. And what I want us to understand is that Proverbs really is filling in the details of Genesis 2 and 3. When God says, "I want to teach you the difference between good and evil. I don't want you to get ahead of me. I don't want you to try to figure it out on your own. I want you to wait on me." That's the book of Proverbs. And so as you look throughout the book, whether you're dealing with getting married or raising kids or dealing with a boss or dealing with a neighbor or dealing with temptation, you can find in the book of Proverbs almost any topic that's going to occur in life where God says through general principle, this is how you handle it. This is how you deal with it. So Proverbs is giving us the choice once again. But instead of two trees, we have two women. Same idea. You're going to choose one of them. You're going to accept one of them, but the choice is yours, just like He gave to Adam and Eve. So the father, in the initial speeches in Proverbs, is saying to his sons, you've got a choice to make. One of these two women will be the woman that you're going to associate with. And that choice then is going to have a definite outcome. Just as God made very clear in the garden, the choice you make will end in death or life, so the choice is with who you choose amongst these two women. So let's just look at that. Let's see how that's borne out. The first woman is Lady Wisdom, who makes a number of appearances in the book, and I believe is there at the very end in that worthy woman, another picture of her. And yet listen to what the writer says, what the father is saying about choosing this woman. He says, "For whoever finds me finds life." Does that sound like the tree of life? "Eat from this tree and you'll live forever." Here the Lord says, choose wisdom, choose this lady, and you're going to live. The downside of that, he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And then in chapter 9, the cry from Lady Wisdom, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. To choose wisdom is to choose life. It's to choose to eat from the correct tree. But look at the other side of it. Here we also have Lady Folly out there, who for all of the good Lady Wisdom is speaking, she's saying the exact opposite. Listen to the outcome. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Does that sound familiar? If God said, eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die, this writer says to choose Lady Folly is to choose to die as well. But it's our choice. God is saying, though, you cannot say I didn't tell you which way it would end. I've given you wisdom. I've given you the way to life. But there's also the choice to follow your own ways, to do your own thing. And that's going to lead to death. And thus, that's kind of an overview of the book of Proverbs. But this morning, what I'd like to do is to hone in on one section of the book that's going to illustrate that idea of choosing wisdom. And then I want us to look, after that, at the mentions of the tree of life within the book, because choosing wisdom is going to be the choice of choosing the tree of life. What Adam and Eve were given, what we're promised in the book of Revelation, is going to be based on the choice that we're making right now of choosing that godly wisdom. So I would encourage you, if your Bibles are handy, to look on over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want us to note here part of one of the speeches that this father is giving to his son. And while you're turning there, I'll just simply say this. This section is going to be chock full of Garden of Eden language. The choice is there. And while we know that in the Garden of Eden the wrong choice was made, what this section is encouraging us to do is to think about what if the right choice had been made? What if we had a completely different narrative here because Eve looked at the serpent and said, there is no way I'm going to let you convince me that I know better than God. That's what the father is going to tell his son here will happen if he'll make that decision. And so look with me, beginning in verse 13. Let's just read it as kind of an introduction here where the father says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. So we have two words here that I don't know that there's a lot of daylight between them. I suppose if we got down in the weeds and we started sorting through definitions, we could find some difference. But the idea of wisdom is the idea of making an informed decision based on your understanding. So we might look at it like this, that wisdom is finding God's plan. Wisdom is saying, this is what God wants me to do, and understanding is saying, this is what I want to do. This is how I'm going to implement this within my life. And so the father is saying to his son here, if you will make the choice of Lady Wisdom, or if we want to put it in Genesis terms, if you'll eat from the tree of life, you're going to gain this understanding. And he continues on. And he says, if you make this choice, you're going to understand what's really valuable. Let's look at verse 14. For the gain from her, that's Lady Wisdom here, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. In just a couple of short lines, the writer has dismissed everything we consider valuable today. Gold, silver, jewels, that's still what we place our stock in. I saw a report just in the last couple of days that said with all the unrest in the world, the price of gold has shot to $1,900 an ounce. Why? Because that's where people are putting their confidence. They're saying, if we want to make sure our portfolio is safe, this is where it is. And if you do that, that's perfectly fine, unless you trust in that. And thinking that if I have all of these valuable things, it's somehow going to shield me. No. The writer is saying, the father is saying to his son, when you choose wisdom, you understand where true value is. You understand that it's better than all of these things in which a lot of people put a very fleeting trust and hope. And he continues. And he says, this is going to have its Eden rewards here. Look down to the latter part of verse 15. He says, and nothing you desire can compare with her. When we read that word desire, it hyperlinks us back to Genesis 3, because desire was what it was all about. What's the choice? What looks good to you, Eve? Does the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what you have been forbidden to eat, is that what looks good? Or is it waiting on God and maybe not getting the answers right away, but getting them in good time? And so the father says to his son, in a very positive way, when you choose the ways of wisdom, your desire is in the right place and you are going to get what you want. But he continues on. He goes on in the next verse or two, and he says in verse 16, the first part, long life is in her right hand. Literally, the forever days are in her right hand. So when you listen to wisdom, the Father's saying, you're going to find eternal life just like if you had eaten from the tree of life. But he continues on. And in the second part of chapter 16, or verse 16 rather, he says, in her left hand are riches and honor. We already know that's not gold, silver, and jewels. It's the idea that you are safely ensconced in the palm of God's hand. He holds you. You can trust that. And thus, it's no surprise to us then that after he talks about the desire being satisfied in the right way and receiving those forever days and receiving riches and honor, that we're going to find that destination of peace. And so verse 17, her ways are all ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace, which should take us right back to day 7 of the creation. The Sabbath day, the encouragement to enter into my rest is what God's saying, where you can have that peace. And so how does this section conclude? Look at verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. To choose Lady Wisdom, to not let her go, to listen to her words is the same idea of eating from the tree of life, which is the same idea of listening to the wisdom of God. And so God says, here is how you find that tree. There are going to be three other occasions in the book of Proverbs where this is going to be mentioned, where something is going to be compared to that tree of life. And I want us to note what Solomon has to say about this as he talks about laying hold to the tree of life, what exactly that means. So let's think about, first of all, in chapter 13 and verse 12, where the wise man says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. One thing that makes Proverbs wisdom literature is sometimes you just got to sit and think about it. That on the surface, it may not appear just exactly what it means, but only after a while of meditating on it do you begin to come to an answer. I believe this one may fit into that. The concept of hope deferred, making the heart sick, contrasted with the desire fulfilled. So let's break it down a bit. What does that mean when it says hope deferred makes the heart sick? Well, that just simply means that if you do not have hope that is grounded in some kind of reality, you're going to lose sight of what you hope for. I think all of us know this. There have been occasions for all of us of any age where there is something that we really thought was going to happen. It wasn't a wish. There was enough substance there that we hoped that was going to happen. But the days go by, and the weeks, and the years, and if you're old enough, the decades, and it doesn't come. And what happens over that span of time? Hope is going to diminish. So, the wise man is saying to us, the only way that hope is going to stay alive is when you have desires being fulfilled. That's your tree. That's what's giving you life. You got to have some markers along the way. I remember when the boys were little, we got a kitten for outside. And as oftentimes is the case when you get a kitten from outside, one morning you get up and he's not there. And that happened. And I remember one of them, just how sad and upset. And I remember distinctly making a statement, just trying to be of comfort. I said, well, we're not going to give up hope yet. And it was just like the fire came back into him. You know, the lights came back on. And he repeated that statement for about the next 3 days. But no cat, right? No cat came back. That hope died. You can think after a day, maybe. After a week, possibly. After 2 weeks, But doesn't that happen to us in our own lives? That we start out with this fiery hope that something's going to happen. And to make that certainly applicable to what Proverbs tells us, it would be that hope of one day being in the city of God, one day being in the paradise of God. And so what the book of Proverbs is saying is, it's kind of what Paul says later on, if in this life only you have hope, if that's it, you're of all men most to be pitied because that hope is going to die before you do. So what's got to happen? We got to have those markers along the way. And I think Paul is talking about that as he writes to the Corinthians. And he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So God has said, you've got the hope that at the end of this life, you're going to be welcomed into the paradise, the garden of God that's in the city of God, where you'll eat from the tree of life and you'll be healed. But what are the markers? God says, I'm with you. I'm walking with you. Is that always easy to see? That God's walking with you? When you come up out of the waters of baptism, in a lot of ways, life is completely different, but in some ways, it's no different. We have been reminded this last week of that, haven't we? So many families impacted in so many different ways by so many troubles. And we have other families that live with those kinds of troubles every day, chronic problems. Those could be health-related, family, economic. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, hope can very easily become distant. Because we get a rather misguided idea, well, now that I'm a Christian, God is at my beck and call, and in some ways He is. Some ways He's promised that. But it is not in the promise that things are necessarily going to change here. And so, I may still have my sickness, I may still have my problem, I may still have my difficulty. And what the writer is saying is look, you got to look for the markers along the way because those things are going to happen. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that these things are going to stop happening to you. But what he is saying is that now you've got the trust that God's walking with you. And the sign of that's going to be the fruit that I bear in my life. The fact that I am working on this relationship, as we've talked about in recent weeks in my own little mini Garden of Eden here, not the real thing in the sense of no troubles, no sin, no problems, but rather in the idea I'm one with God. God's saying, if you're living that kind of life, you're going to be bearing fruit. That'll be the marker that your hope's not in vain. The apostle writes exactly that to the Colossians. when he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, here's the thing. If I'm not bearing fruit, if I'm not increasing in the knowledge of God, it's showing me that my hope is diminishing. It's kind of like the 3 or 4 days after the cat disappearance. You begin thinking that it's just not going to happen. And for 2,000 years, souls have fallen off the straight and narrow because they say, I can't trust Him. But one of the reasons they can't trust Him is because they've not tried to build a relationship. They've wanted it to be 100% God, where God, from the very beginning of time, says, you and I are in a partnership here. You and I are together in this, and we both have our responsibilities. So then, when I'm bearing fruit, when I'm gaining in knowledge, that's my indication, that's my desire fulfilled, to be more like God, to be with Him, so that I can one day not only walk with Him, but be right there in His city with Him. Let's look at a second that I think fits quite naturally with this particular proverb. And I've used a somewhat alternate translation that I think kind of captures it better. Where we find in chapter 11 and verse 30 that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the one who plucks that good life is wise. So let's tie the points together. Here we find the promise is the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Fitting that with our last point, this fruit is providing evidence to us that our hope is real. That things are alive and well because we can see the markers along the way. This particular proverb picks up there and it says, I want to talk to you folks who've got it figured out. Folks who are bearing fruit. Folks who are understanding that righteous path. He says, I want you to understand that you're setting the example for others who are seeking life. So two ideas here, but very interrelated. The righteous, for them, their fruit is a tree of life. They're bearing fruit. But who's the one eating from it? It's the one who is seeing that worthy example and seeking to imitate it. And I think this is both an encouragement but also a challenge for all of us, that what you and I are to be in being our own little mini Garden of Edens is the fact that we're also to be the tree of life. In the midst of that garden, we are to provide for others what's been provided for us. Not that we can give eternal life, but that we can share that with someone. So then, A, it means I need to be busy, right? I need to be bearing that fruit. But B, I don't need to do it alone. I don't need to do my good works in a vacuum. That's what Jesus said. When he said in chapter 5 and verse 16 of Matthew, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works, your fruit of righteousness, your markers along the way, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We never ever do our works for our own glory. Jesus addressed that too, didn't he? You know, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. Don't ever do it for your own praise. Yet on the other side of that, when you and I are bearing the kind of fruit that is proving that our journey is not in vain, that we are hoping, others need to see that so that they can eat from that tree. So that they too can come to know what it means to share an eternal life. And tying in with this particular proverb is our third. And that's where the writer tells us in chapter 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So what have we found? We found that the righteous bear fruit. We found that others will eat from that fruit and they too will live. And here we find that speaking God's glory is also a tree of life. See how they're all very interrelated here, building us back to the Father's speech of chapter 3. So what does this mean? Well, let's think about that word gentle for just a minute. That word means healthy, It means healing. And so we've got the healing that comes with the tree of life mentioned in Revelation, in a sense, being something that you and I can do as well. A gentle tongue, a healthy tongue, a healing tongue is a tree of life. And it stands in direct opposition to the twisted, crooked dealings of going against God's wisdom, of choosing Lady Folly. Now, specifically, what does that mean for me? Very much like our previous point, it means that I can become a tree of life, not only by the works that I do, but also by speaking things that are going to promote good spiritual health. What does that mean for me? Well, it means it's illustrating that I'm genuine, I'm true, because I not only say it, but I practice it. But I think it also illustrates something else. It illustrates that my mind is no longer on the ways of folly. I struggle with this, don't you? What do we oftentimes want to talk about? We want to talk about how terrible the world is. We want to talk about how pitiful our government leaders are. We want to talk about how bad the pandemic is. We want to talk about whose fault the pandemic is. We want to talk about all the people we disagree with because of the bad things of the pandemic that ties back to our leaders, that ties back to terrible things. Now, let me ask you, is that healing? Do you find people saying, "I'm just so encouraged," after your tirade against the government? That just makes me feel so much better about life in general now. I think we can also say it with an undue focus on ourselves. If we want to talk about how bad off we are and how miserable we are, and the writer's saying, if you want to be a tree of life, speak healthy things. If you want to promote health, you got to speak healthy things. It's illustrating where your mind is, that you've risen above folly and strife, and you've focused on the things that are going to show that you're genuine. Fruit of the righteous, the healing tongue of the righteous, is a tree of life. And yet what we understand is that all of this is pointing us forward. That to wrap all this together, whether you're in the garden or whether you're making a decision right now, you're making a choice from which tree you're going to eat, from which lady you're going to listen to, but you're also making the choice of whether you're going to be like or opposite from the embodiment of wisdom. Because here's what the apostle said: we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, no accident here, and the wisdom of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. Jesus speaks healing words. Jesus bore righteous fruit. Jesus gave the opportunity. And our choice is whether or not we accept Him. God said, it's up to you. He said, I've given you promises. I've given you reason for hope. I've given you the way to see markers along the way. I've given you other people who can be that righteous tree of life to you. But ultimately, it boils down to this: who do I trust? And I hope that we, unlike our original father and mother, we'll choose wisely. And that you and I will one day hear the welcome into the city of God. We're in the midst of that city, sprawling the river in the middle, is the tree of life, which means nothing will ever come between us. That there will never again be a temptation that might make us choose folly or knowledge of good and evil, but to look upon the face of God eternally. you're ready to make that choice today, the time is available. The opportunity is here. If you know the grace of God and the faith you need to be buried in the waters of baptism for forgiveness of sins, to raise up, not to have a lot of the things of life change, but to have your soul change, your spirit change, to walk with God and to trust, even when things might not look too hopeful. God saying, I'll be with you and I'll walk with you. Maybe you knew that. You've made bad choices. You can come back to Him. If it's private, pray to Him as we sing the invitation song. If it's something you'd like for us to pray with you about, we'll do that too. Because God has said He's generous with forgiveness, because He wants all of us to be saved. I hope we can be the tree of life to others, and I hope all of us are living our lives to eat from that tree one day. If we can help you in any way, you can come now as we stand and sing together.